Thank you, Lord.
All right, praise God. It's good to be here this morning, good to be in the house of the Lord, praise God. This is the Father's house, praise Him. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day, for this great assembly gathered here this morning to fellowship and share the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you'll open our eyes this morning that we might behold wondrous things out of your Word. Give us the spirit of wisdom and not of fear. Give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the word of faith and authority of the believer in Jesus' name. Blessed be God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, we're still in Ruth chapter 4. And I wanted to go back to... We were talking about verses 5 and 6, and I want to go back and just review a little bit what we were talking about last time. Ruth 4, 5, and 6. Now the King James says... In verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Well, we've talked about the problems, about the fact that neither Ruth nor Naomi could have ever sold the field first in the first place, neither one of them. But here the King James sets up, the King James translation sets up a double impossibility, because it's not only legally impossible, but it's logically impossible for both of them to be able to sell it. In other words, either Naomi owned the property or Ruth owned the property, but they couldn't both own the property. One or the other of them had to have been the owner of the property. So they couldn't both sell the property. One of them, if you overlook the fact that neither one of them could inherit it from their husband, only one of them could have inherited it in the first place. So only one of them could have sold it. They can't both sell it. So you got a logical impossibility here, and a legal and a logical impossibility that's set out in the King James translation. Obviously, it's mistranslated. So you have to go back to the Hebrew to try to find another way to interpret this scripture. And you know, I've said before that the rabbis have always taught that there were 70 interpretations of every scripture. Now, that's not New Testament, that's Old Testament. That's the Hebrew now. The Old Testament scripture, the rabbis always said there were 70 correct interpretations. 70 correct interpretations of every scripture. And one of them is always messianic. So one of them, one interpretation of the scripture is always deals with the coming of the Messiah. But anyway, so we have to go back to the Hebrew and we have to see if there is another way that this can be interpreted and translated so we get rid of this impossibility that the King James sets out here, that you can't have both people selling this property. Only one of them could possibly sell it as a logical and legal matter, even if you ignore the fact that neither one of them could sell it. Okay? But if one of them could sell it, it had to be one of them and not both of them. So this is fortunately, when you can read the Hebrew like this. Then said Boaz, in the day that you acquire the field, you acquire from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess the duty to marry the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So this, you can read the Hebrew to say that, and that eliminates all kinds of difficulties if you read it that way. So if you have two possible translations, one of them that seems that's just logically incredible, and one of them that is logically credible, you should probably choose the one that's logically at least credible. Okay, so the King James, for some reason here, the King James translators apparently missed this. They weren't lawyers. None of them. They may have been poets, but they weren't lawyers, because a lawyer would have said, wait a minute, what's going on here? This is impossible. You can't do this. One of them owns it and the other one doesn't. If anybody owns it, only one of them does, not both of them.
Who owns
the land? Huh?
Who? I know the women can't. Who owns the land?
Well, the anonymous redeemer actually owned the land. He actually did. So assuming that ignore the fact that neither one of these women could really own it. If it was possible for one of them to own it, it certainly wasn't possible for both of them to own it at the same time. Only one of them could own it at the same time. So you can't buy it from both of them. And the King James says he's buying it from both of them, you see? See what the problem is? The King James says you're buying it from both of them. No, that's not possible. You're not possibly buying it from both of them. But you are buying something from both of them. And what he was buying was the duty to marry Ruth. Yes. That's what he was buying.
Absolutely.
That's what he was buying from both Naomi and from Ruth. He was buying the duty to marry Ruth to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance.
How could it mar his inheritance?
Well, it marred his inheritance. It ruined his inheritance because he was going to lose it.
Okay.
He was going to lose it. In other words, as soon as a child was born to Ruth, he would lose the land. See, it would go to the child and it wouldn't be his anymore. So his inheritance, which he was buying, which he actually owned already, would go out of his hand and would go back to the seed of Ruth. So logically, that's what he's concerned about. But in verse 6, we talked about this last time, where in the Peshitta, in the Syriac version, the Syriac Bible, it says, "And the Redeemer said, I am not able to redeem, lest I pollute my inheritance. You redeem because of my lack of faith, whereby I am unable to redeem." And that lack of faith is really big here, because that's what this anonymous Redeemer is. It's a type and shadow of the law. And the law is of works and not of faith. And so the law cannot redeem. Only faith can redeem. Faith redeems. The law does not redeem. Boaz is a type and shadow of Christ, in whom we have faith and by which we are redeemed. Christ redeemed. The law did not redeem, nor could it ever redeem. Ever. All right. So this is verses 5 and 6. All right. Now let's go to verse 7. Now this was the manner of I'm reading in the Peshitta. Let's go back to I'll do it in the Hebrew. Okay. Now this was the custom aforetime in Israel regarding the redemption and regarding the conveyance. In order to establish any matter, a man would draw off his shoe and give it to his fellow, for this was the testimony in Israel. All right, now, I got to tell you, this whole business about the shoe thing here is a real puzzle. Now, obviously, that is a type and shadow of something to do with the grace dispensation. It obviously has something to do with the end of days. It obviously has something to do with grace, but I don't know what it is, and nobody that I've ever read knows what it is. At least at this point, I don't have any revelation on how this fits into anything. Now, logically speaking, we don't know what's going on here, because this is the only place in the Bible where a transaction like this occurs. That's the only place. So we have nothing to compare it to. And in other words, it's only one witness. It's only one witness. And we know that we don't establish doctrine on the basis of only one witness. We establish doctrine on the basis of two or three witnesses. And this is the only witness in the Bible. So we have nothing to compare it to. So we don't really know what this signified. We do know, and one of the problems is that we don't know whose shoe came off. We don't know whose shoe came off. So let me read the next verse. So the Redeemer kinsman to Boaz, buy it, and he drew off his shoe. Well, who is he? We don't know. And the commentators are divided over whether the anonymous Redeemer took his shoe off and gave it to Boaz, or whether Boaz took his shoe off and gave it to the anonymous Redeemer. We just don't know. And we can't know because there's not enough. There's nothing else this is the only transaction in the Bible where we see this, so nothing in the Bible helps us out about this. And the only way we could possibly figure this out would be kind of retrofit it And if we could figure out what it was a type and shadow of in the first place, like the kinsman redeemer is a type and shadow of our redemption by Christ. We pretty well understand that. So then we can go back and recreate our understanding of how the kinsman redeemer system worked by knowing what the end result is. But we have no such end result, at least until we can figure out what the shoe thing, what is the type and shadow of. If we could figure out what it was a type and shadow of, we might be able to figure out whose shoe came off. But if we can't figure out whose shoe came off, how do we know what it's a type and shadow of? So we keep going around in a circle. We're just chasing our tails. We don't know.
Brother Lonnie, if you assume that the man took off his shoe, the unknown person took off his shoe and gave it to Boaz as a sign, I'm letting you have the right to redeem the land. If you're looking for something messianic from that, wouldn't that be saying, you know, we're talking about, Paul talks about in Ephesians, the armor of God. And he talks about your feet being shod with the gospel of peace.
Right.
So when the Redeemer, the non-Redeemer actually, gave his shoe to Boaz, he says, I'm passing on to you the gospel. In other words, the lineage is going to come down through you,
that's
not
true.
Through me.
That's true. You that know, is.
The gospel is going to come out
that's
through
right.
your lineage,
that's
not
right.
through my lineage.
That is a good. That's the explanation for that. Now the other explanation is who supplies us with the armor? Jesus supplies us with the armor. So the salvation, our feet are shod with the salvation with the gospel of peace, and that we get that from Jesus. He supplies that. So you could. The other side of that argument is that you could say, well, all of these things are supplied by Jesus, who was basically stripped naked in the streets of Jerusalem and crucified, in order to provide us with these things this armor of God that we use. So you can make a case from either side, and commentators do that. It's a good idea to think about these things and do like Ray was doing here and think about it from both aspects and see if you can figure out which makes the most sense. And then maybe we can try to, you know, go back and recreate it, retrofit it to see if we can figure out exactly whose shoe came off. We can't know for sure, okay? We can't know for sure if there's nothing in the Scripture that will nail it for us, okay? We just can't know unless there's Scripture that we can say, okay, you know, here I see another place in the Scripture where it explains this, then you can know. But if we can't do that, and this appears to be the only witness in the Bible where this happened, it's very strange. It very seldom ever happens that you have only one witness. But this is a case where it seems to be you only have one instance where this has happened. Now, this is not like if some of you are really, really good in the Old Testament. Really good in the Old Testament. Some of you are thinking about where it says if brethren dwell together and one of them dies, then the other one should marry the widow to raise up the name of the dead. Okay, and then if the man refused to do that, then the widow would take that man's shoe off and spit in his face. All right. Well, none of that is happening here.
No.
Not one thing is happening here that's like that. Okay, this is completely different. So that doesn't help us out. So that's just not helpful. Okay.
Does that occur more than once in the Old Testament where they're talking about spitting in his face? Or that one of those mysteries too?
It's clear enough. Let's put it this way. It's clear enough. In other words, yeah, when God said this is the way you do it, it's clear enough that that's what exactly they were doing. In this place, it is not clear because, for one thing, you got the use of the redundant use of the pronoun. We don't know who that pronoun refers to. We don't know whether it's Boaz or the other guy. We just don't know.
And then, too, he said his shoe is going to be a witness to all of Israel. That
your witnesses.
Let me reread this.
This was a testimony of Israel.
Yeah.
Now, this was the custom in former times.
That's true.
In Israel, concerning redeeming and exchanging.
It That's right.
Two things. They were redeeming and exchanging.
Not marrying the widow.
To confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel.
Right. Yes, right.
I mean, they could go, I guess they had to keep the sandal to, if anything came up, you know, to say, hey, I have the sandal, you know.
I don't know. I don't know. It's possible,
but
yes.
But it was a confirmation to Israel, not just,
That's right.
I mean, the whole nation, Israel, not just to them two people.
Again, it doesn't tell us whether the buyer took off his shoe or the seller took off his shoe. It's hard to say.
It tells us that this was the custom in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging.
That's right.
They were exchanging something.
That's right.
The shoe exchanged something.
That's right.
Yeah.
But we can't tell for sure exactly how this worked. And the commentators are in disagreement about this. The Jewish commentators, as well, don't understand.
Information on this to,
they don't understand.
We just know that the exchange took place and a redeeming took place.
Somebody's shoe came off, and the other guy got it. We don't know exactly what that's all about. But anyway, so this is something that you might want to think about, and you know, if the Lord can give you some revelation knowledge on how this could be a type and shadow of something that has to do with our redemption, you could be blessed by that. And so it would be, this is a good thing to meditate on.
Sure
it
is, yeah.
It is. I'm just kind of reflecting back in the times when shoes weren't just taken off. It wasn't for this purpose. Now, it wasn't this purpose. When he told Moses, take off his shoes. Mm-hmm. The ground you're standing in is holy.
Well, that was altogether different.
Yeah, I said it was different.
That's right.
But I'm just saying, I'm recollecting on shoes, taking them off and things. This was more of a spiritual transaction than it was a natural.
Well, yes. And then when God told Abraham, I want you to walk the breadth and depth of this, the length and breadth of this land. Mm-hmm. Because wherever your foot treads, that I will give to you and to your seed.
Right.
Okay. So Abraham walked the length and breadth of the land of Israel, of the land of Palestine. And walking and placing your foot on the property was a sign that you owned the property.
Yeah.
That's right. So that's, that we've got that. We know that works, okay? So all of that is, we lump all of that in there and we see what we've got. All right, let's go to verse 9. And Boaz, then said Boaz unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's. From the hand of Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess have I acquired the wife of Mahlon. Now here we know without any doubt whose wife Ruth was. Now up to now, we knew that there was Mahlon and Chilion, and there was Ruth and Orpah, and we didn't know for sure which one went with which. Now we know that Mahlon was Ruth's husband.
Yeah.
All right, I have acquired the wife of Mahlon to be a wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from his brethren and from the gate of his people, your witnesses, even you this day. Now there's an interesting thing here, that there's a difference in this and the Peshitta. The Peshitta says something curious, and it's possible that this was happening. The Peshitta says, and you, Ruth, the Moabitess, wife of Mahlon, have I assumed to me for a wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance? In other words, he was speaking directly to Ruth, which means that Ruth and Naomi were on the premises and they were present at this transaction. According to the Peshitta, the women were present and witnesses to this transaction.
I don't want to say what was going on.
That is true. So he says, according to the Peshitta, the Syriac, He says, "And you, Ruth, I have purchased. I have assumed to me for a wife." So he talks to her, he looks at her directly and says, "You, Ruth, I have assumed to be my wife." This is different from the King James. It's different from the Hebrew. The Hebrew doesn't say it, but the Syriac says it. And I think it's very interesting that the Syriac says that.
Could she spit in his face then?
She wouldn't want to spit in his face because he is marrying her.
Right.
She spit in his face because he wouldn't marry her.
Oh, well, the kinsman redeemer that wouldn't do it, could she spit in his face?
Oh, could she spit in his face?
She wanted Boaz.
She wanted Boaz. Now, this is not, see, this is not, this is not.
It's something she knew about him.
This is not where, don't get sidetracked because it said, when brethren dwell together, this is the way it happens. They were not dwelling together.
Okay.
They never dwelt together. So that never kicked in.
Okay.
So that custom never kicked in here. So she didn't spit in anybody's face.
Okay.
So that's not what's going on here. That's totally different. But it does get a little bit confusing when you think about it. And some commentators have sort of gotten confused with that. But the reason it's not the same is because Elimelech was not dwelling with the anonymous redeemer, nor was Mahlon dwelling with the anonymous. And certainly Mahlon and the anonymous redeemer were not brothers. They were not. It is possible that Elimelech and the anonymous redeemer were brothers, which would make him an uncle to Mahlon, but not a brother. And this only applied when brothers dwelt together. So that's the only time this happened. And this is not one of those times. So we got this, as like Sister Mary brought out, the business about the shoe here is that it was a custom that regarded the conveyance of property. It was a custom that was used in connection with selling property. So the taking the shoe off was, and we know that Ruth didn't take his shoe off. It says he drew off his shoe, not she. So in the other situation that we were talking about, the woman took his shoe off and spit in his face. Ruth doesn't take anybody's shoe off, and Ruth doesn't spit in anybody's face. Okay, nobody spits. No. There's no spitting, okay? No spitting.
There's no camels in this.
No camels. No.
Because they got the one that they want. They wanted Boaz.
That's true.
They knew something else about the other kinsman redeemer, you know. But they knew they wanted Boaz.
Yeah, let me read verse 10 again.
Boaz wanted them.
Let me read verse 10 again. That's right. Let me read verse 10 one more time, and then I'm going to go. From the hand of Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess have I acquired the wife of Mahlon, to be a wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from his brethren and from the gate of his people. Your witnesses, even you this day. Praise the Lord. All right, we'll take back up there next time on verse 11. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's awesome.